Over the course of February, we are basing ourselves in the first half of Luke chapter 10, where we have been discovering what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, we read about the calling of the 12 famous disciples and apostles. But it's in Luke 10 that we find out Jesus' instructions for more ordinary Christians, more ordinary followers of him. And so we're looking through this series to see how we, as ordinary Christians, can be good disciples of him, which ultimately means going out and making disciples of others. A few months ago, I came across a man called Jia Zhang. And he is Chinese and was born and raised in Beijing and now lives in America. And through his experiences of the last few years, has made quite a name for himself in certain circles. Like I say, he grew up in Beijing, and he retells a very defining moment in his life, in his early life, of when he was 6 years old and he was at school. He was in a class of 40, and the teacher on a particular day thought it would be a good idea to try and encourage and to try and build up her students, would be to have all of the students give a compliment to one another. And so a student would be called, a compliment would be given, and then they would go to the front, pick up a token gift, and then sat back down again. Child after child was called, the students would give them a compliment, get a gift, go back and sit down, and feel very pleased and feel very encouraged. But as time went on, it was more and more difficult for the students to find obvious compliments to give to the children. And so when it got down to the last three, 37 had been given compliments and got their gift. Jia was one of the three who was left. And the class had essentially run out of compliments to give. He received no compliment, and so, feeling very embarrassed, feeling very ashamed, came to the front, got his gift, and sat back down. He felt overlooked. He felt unappreciated. He felt great rejection in that moment. And that experience impacted the way in which he saw his life and saw the opportunities in his life. As the years went past, he kept this feeling of rejection, which meant that he wouldn't be pursuing the goals and the dreams of his life that he had really wanted to have. He got to a point, I think, when he was in his 30s, where he really wanted to deal with this underlying issue because it was really holding him back from living a fulfilled life. And so he did what many of us would do when we got a problem. We decide to Google it. And he Googled a question along the lines of, how do I deal with rejection? And one of the answers, one of the pages that came up in response, was a technique called rejection therapy. And this is where you purposefully try to get yourself rejected from something once a day for 30 days. And the whole point is that you get so used to this ongoing rejection that its impact on you and your feelings and your outlook becomes less and less over time, so that you then get to the point where you start trying a little bit more for different things in your life, knowing that if you do get rejected, it's not really going to hurt you like it once would. He decided to take it to a bit more of an extreme and set himself a 100-day challenge where each day he would set himself up to be rejected. And he decided to record these on a video blog or on a vlog so that other people could watch online and see how he got on, see how his feelings changed over the course of those 100 days. He came up with these challenges for himself, and on the very first day, he thought, okay, I'm going to go up to a random person, and it ended up being a security guard in a hotel. And he thought, I'm going to ask this security guard for $100. He was already living in America at this point. So he goes up to this security guard and he says, hey, can I have $100? The answer is no. And he feels so kind of uptight about it, and he really didn't want to do this challenge anyway because he was feeling quite shy. And so he just decided just to kind of run away after that response, thinking, okay, I've done it. Now I'm just going to leave. On day two, he goes into... I'm not going to give all 100, don't worry. On day two, he goes into a burger chain and goes up to the till and asks for a burger refill. Now, in America, at most restaurants, you can get your drinks refilled for free. But you certainly don't get burger refills. So it was a ridiculous request, and he asked the person for it. The answer again was no. He was again rejected. And so that was like almost another tick off his list. But rather than just running away, he decided to try and engage in the conversation to see whether he could actually get this burger refill that doesn't actually exist. And so he asked the question, well, why not? In a very polite way. And he ended up complimenting this person on these delicious burgers that he often has at this burger chain. So again, another tick. On day three is where it really changed for him. He went into a Krispy Kreme's where they sell donuts. And rather than buying a kind of off-the-shelf donut, they've got a big selection, he asked the person at the till whether he could have one custom made. And he asked for donuts to be decorated and to be attached together to form the logo of the Olympics. So again, another ridiculous request. But on that occasion, the woman who was serving him took some time to think about how it could be done and then did it. I think it took an absolute age to try and get it done. It obviously created a huge queue behind him. But this was the result. Now, these donuts aren't quite interlinked because of the frying process of the donuts. It wasn't actually physically possible. But this woman put in an absolute ton of effort in order to make this ridiculous request come true. Like I said, these events, these challenges were being filmed. And when he uploaded this one onto the internet, onto YouTube, it went absolutely viral because of this kindness of this woman. And it was from that point on when he had a different outlook on what rejection meant. He knew he could be asking of various things, knowing that, yes, he probably would get a no, but it would be a kind no. And if it was a yes, then that's an even greater bonus. It was from that challenge that, not only in the 100-day challenge, but also up until this day, he no longer carries a fear of rejection when he goes into challenges into his life or choices into his life. But rather he goes in with confidence, knowing that if he is rejected, it will be okay. And if he is accepted, then you get some good donuts. And these were given for free as well, so that's even better, isn't it? The fear of rejection held this man back. And the fear of rejection may have stopped us in achieving some of our goals or dreams in our lives. Maybe there's been a certain career that you would have liked to have done, or maybe a certain job advert that you'd seen. But because you were fearful of being rejected for that application, being rejected at that job interview, you decided to not go for it, and you missed out. Maybe you're into sports and you're not quite sure how good at sports you are. And there have been opportunities in the past when you've been, where there's been opportunities to try out for a sports team. Although you've wanted to join a team, you haven't done it because of the fear of rejection, of going for a trial and someone saying, you're not good enough, you can't be in the team. I'm sure for many of us, at a point in our lives, there has been someone that we've been attracted to and that we would have loved to have asked out on a date. But it's because of the fear of rejection that we never went through with it and saw them being asked out by someone else who didn't have that fear. And good on them. Maybe we've been held back in our relationship with God. Maybe we feel so insecure of who we are. We think about what we've done in our past. We feel like we're so limited in who we are now and what we'll be able to achieve in the future that we don't feel like we're good enough for God. We've got a poor understanding of ourselves. Perhaps we've got a poor understanding of who God is. And because of that, we fear that if we turn to him in a big way, he might reject us. And then we'll be left alone. The fear of rejection can hold us back from sharing our faith with other people. If you wanted to, you could easily start a conversation where you talk about Jesus, or at least be talking about the church. Tomorrow, when you meet with someone, you could ask the question, what have you done this past weekend? Knowing that in politeness, the person will give you an answer and then will then say back to you, so what did you get up to this weekend? And you might be talking about how you went to the shopping centre, or you went out for dinner, or you wouldn't have gone out to a park this weekend, would you? But whatever you've done. But you could so easily say, oh, Sunday morning I went to church. Already you're opening up that opportunity for someone to come back and say, oh, I didn't realise you went to church, or what did you learn about church? Or, so you're a Christian, I'd like to know more. It's an easy way to start talking about the Christian faith. But we can be so hesitant in even mentioning that we've been to church. If we had that conversation with people, what direction does it put us in? What situation does it put us in? Will it get to the point where we'll be standing in front of someone and they will be rejecting the message that we're trying to share with them? Or perhaps even worse, are we worried that people are going to reject me or reject you because we go to church? Today we're going to carry on in Luke 10 and we're going to see how Jesus told the 72, how Jesus gave instructions to the 72 of how to deal with rejection when it comes. And there are certain lessons that we can be learning from the 72 and their encounter with Jesus this morning. And so John is kindly going to come up and read to us from Luke chapter 10. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 10 to 16, but John is going to read from verses 1 through to 16 so that we have the full context. Thank you.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you.
heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Amen.
Thank you, John. As we imagine Jesus in front of the 72, he's gathered them together and he's going to give them some instructions for how to go about sharing the good news of him and also the good news of the kingdom. And as we discovered a few weeks ago, we can imagine the disciples not exactly feeling particularly confident about what they're going to be doing. We can imagine them feeling a little bit sheepish about the task in front of them. They know it's going to be difficult to try and share the good news of Jesus with people who already feel so secure in their religious beliefs. They might be feeling sheepish because they know it's going to be dangerous traveling around, mixing with people that they don't know, maybe even mixing with people who would see them as enemies. So Jesus could be trying to the disciples. He could be trying to sugarcoat the task in front of them by saying, no, it'll be absolutely fine. You'll be safe, there'll be no trouble, and everybody will absolutely love what you're going to be sharing with them. But no, of course, he is truthful, and he is realistic about the response that these people might give to the 72. Jesus himself has already known rejection in lots of different ways. In Luke chapter 4, he says, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Another way of saying that was that he was saying that he was not accepted in his hometown, to the extent where he wasn't just ignored or gossiped about, but he was actually chased out of his own hometown because of the message of the kingdom he was trying to give and about how he was trying to share that he was the Messiah, he was the one to come and save them. So just as Jesus has known rejection himself, he knows that those who are going before him and in the name of Jesus Christ will also come across opposition and rejection. And it's a question of how to deal with this inevitable rejection that they are going to have. Jesus had been rejected in his own hometown. What did he do? Did he just cower and keep low and think, this is going to go so badly, I'm not going to share anymore? Did he kind of hide away and think, I'm not going to put myself out there anymore because of a fear of rejection? Did he do that? No, he just kept on moving. And this is his instruction to the 72, that if you find yourself being rejected by an individual or a family or maybe even a whole town, don't worry about it. Just keep moving on and the kingdom will spread. In verses 10 and 11, we have this specific instruction from Jesus to the 72. that if the town that has them rejects them, then the 72 are to wipe off the dust off of their sandals and off of their cloaks and to keep moving on. There's a context to this saying which seems a little bit peculiar to us in our context. Jewish people didn't like to leave their own land. But if they were forced to, maybe because of business or because of circumstance or because of family problems, when they went out, they knew that they were going to what they would regard to as a heathen place, a place that would be dangerous, a place where life would be difficult. And so on their return journey, as they came from a foreign land back into their own, symbolically, they would shake off the dust which they had been carrying. We know that in the Middle East, it's a very dusty and sandy place. And symbolically and physically, they would do this kind of shaking act of trying to get rid of this Gentile dust that had clung onto themselves. They were shaking off this Gentile pollutant, we could call it. And the 72 are to do the same. If they are rejected, then symbolically and maybe even physically, they are told to shake off the dust, or as we might say, wash our hands of the situation that we have just been in. The reason for this is not so that we are rejecting people as such, but rather we are clearing the pain and the hurt of the rejection that we have just received. The responsibility of the 72 is not to get people following Jesus. That is the work of God and his Spirit. The responsibility and the mandate of the 72 is rather to share the message of Jesus. Whatever happens after that message has been shared is nothing to do with them. It is not on their hands. And so therefore, if they are rejected, they are to shake off the dust. They are to wash their hands of this awkward situation, or maybe even dangerous situation, that they have found themselves in, so that they feel clear, so that they feel free to then move on to the next place, not carrying the baggage and the hurt of what has just happened. As they leave, they're not to leave aggressively, but they are to leave with a message to the people. The people that they have met will have been told about who Jesus is, the works of Jesus that have been seen and heard and experienced, that have been told about the kingdom as well. But if the 72 can get a final word in before they leave, this is what they are to say: the kingdom of God is near. Powerful words, perhaps a powerful warning to the people who are rejecting the message. It's a warning for the people who are listening to it, but also there is power for the 72 who are saying it as well. They have just had a horrible experience where they have been rejected, where their message about Jesus and the kingdom has been rejected. And within themselves, I might be thinking, I'm experiencing so much rejection. There's so much hostility to what I'm sharing. Some people are kind of commenting that I'm being so ridiculous in what I'm saying. Maybe what I'm sharing actually isn't true. Maybe I'm exaggerating, or I've just got it all mixed up and muddled in my mind. It is good at that point to declare out loud, the kingdom of God is near, because it's this reassurance and reaffirming that what they have been sharing, even though it has been rejected, is true. And the kingdom, that being Jesus really, is coming near to where they are. Jesus then goes on to publicly warn three towns who have already essentially rejected Jesus. Although Jesus may have had somewhat of an impact, in general, these three towns have rejected him. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. These are towns that are in Galilee, in areas where Jesus had already been ministering, where Jesus had been teaching, where Jesus had been performing miracles. And yet these three places, on the whole, by and large, have rejected Jesus. Jesus is upset with the rejection that there has been. And he warns these three towns in front of the 72 and perhaps others as well, that judgment is coming upon these three places, to the extent that he even compares them to three other towns or cities that had experienced God's great judgment back in the Old Testament. So we'll just take one example here. We have Sodom, which is spoken about in many different places in Scripture. But the place where we find out what happened in Sodom is in Genesis chapter 19. We have a man called Lot who was living in a home with his family. And they host two angels who have visited from heaven. Word gets around that these angels are staying with Lot and his family. And there is a knock on Lot's door. He opens it and he finds all of the men of the city, young and old, stood aggressively in front of his door, demanding that they can come into his house and quite literally commit sodomy with these angels. God is so horrified by this event that he pronounces judgment on the whole city. He tells Lot and his family to leave the city because he is going to bring judgment onto the city and to destroy the city. The scripture says that fire was raining down from heaven onto this city. And a lot of people make good careers out of trying to look at passages in Scripture such as Genesis 19, and where they see kind of geographical or geological events happening, they try to discover whether there are actual historical evidence of certain events taking place around that time, which could help explain what happened. And so there are different theories put forward, one being that there could well have been an earthquake at that time. And as the ground opened up with the earthquake, then sulfur and asphalt and noxious gases were released into the air and created a huge explosion and fire. Maybe, just maybe, that is the way that God brought around his judgment upon Sodom. But what Jesus is saying is that for Chorazin, for Bethsaida, for Capernaum, for other places as well, the judgment that they will experience will be greater than that of Sodom and the other places if they do not accept the message of Jesus and the message of the kingdom of God. The reason why these three places will experience an even greater judgment, although the kind of judgment may be different in terms of not being an earthquake but might be a political revolution such as from the Roman authorities, or maybe even be a more future judgment. The reason why these three places are going to be judged more than Sodom itself, which was the prime example in the Old Testament of how God exerts his justice and judgment, is because these three places had so many reasons to believe in Jesus. Like I say, they had seen Jesus perform miracles, and yet they still didn't repent of their sins. They didn't turn away from their old belief system. they weren't willing to accept Jesus and to follow him. It just makes us think, doesn't it, about how much we have been exposed to about the Christian faith. There can be lots of biblical arguments, logical arguments, where we could be talking about what happens to people in the world who have never heard of Jesus and then they die. What happens to them? And that's a big topic that we could have maybe another day. But we have seen God at work. The fact that you are here today means that you have seen God at work. You've heard about God through his word. You've sung about God in songs. You've listened to me preach. You've heard other people preach. You've heard so much of the gospel, so much of Jesus, so much of the kingdom of God. What has your response been to him? We need to be thinking about what judgment might come upon us if we have heard about Jesus so many times and yet we have never repented and turned to him. It's not good enough for us to be hearing about Jesus and then not following him. It's not good enough for us to be hearing about Jesus and then in our lives show that we've actually rejected him. What judgment might come on us? Judgment that we might experience in this life, where we miss out on the grace and the wonder of God, but also judgment when Jesus returns as well. We know so much of Jesus. It's important that we don't have the fate of these three towns, but rather we repent of our sins. We come to Jesus and we follow him. That is where we avoid judgment and where we find grace and we find secure, everlasting life. The 72 are told that when they are rejected, and they will be rejected by some, not to take it personally. For ambassadors in the world, if they find themselves resident in a particular country, and that country rises up against that ambassador, criticizes that ambassador, doesn't treat that ambassador well, maybe puts that ambassador in danger, it's not because that nation is necessarily displeased or upset with the ambassador. It's because they're upset with the country that the ambassador represents. The same is the case when people reject the 72. They're not really rejecting these 72 individuals, but rather they are rejecting not a nation, but the kingdom of God. They are rejecting Jesus. They are ultimately rejecting the Godhead. Yesterday, our deacons had an away day, and we had Andy Frost from Share Jesus International come and share many great things with us. And the way that he started his session with us was to give us some really good stats about how people respond to the Bible, how people respond to an invitation to church, how people respond to Jesus. And when you do look at statistics, and they're easy to find online, it is encouraging when you see the percentage of people who are open to exploring the Christian faith, people who believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Great statistics to be looking at, great and encouraging percentages. But you've always got to look on the flip side. Because for whatever percentage who are open to Jesus, there is, of course, the remaining percentage who are not. And the reality is that if we are good ambassadors for Jesus, it means that we are sharing our faith with people in whatever way. But it does mean that although, God willing, there will be people who respond in a positive way and accept what we say, there will also be people who are dismissive and who reject what we say as well. But just as asking for a burger refill or asking for Krispy Kremes made up to look like the Olympic logo can get easier over time because the fear of rejection becomes less, the more rejection you experience. So does our witness about the Christian faith. If you were to engage more with people and try to share your faith more with people this year, then by the end of 2020, you will feel encouraged and uplifted, because you will have, and I do believe you will have, testimonies and stories of how people have responded positively. And yes, if you've witnessed enough, you're more than likely to have also have testimonies and stories of how it hasn't worked out as well, and about how you have been rejected in your approach as well. But either way, it becomes easier. The fear of rejection leaves us, and we can feel more free to share our faith with others. So where there is rejection, and if you are being an ambassador for Christ this year, then you should be rejected at some point. So that makes sense. Don't take it personally. It's not you who is offending. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. We say that Jesus is our Lord. People can normally be all right with that. We say that Jesus is our Savior. People think, yeah, that's all right. If we start to break down why Jesus is our Savior, that's when we start to offend, because we're saying that we need one, because we have fallen short of God's standards, and we need the grace and the forgiveness of God. That offends people. It makes people reject the message, but we shouldn't be taking it personally. Don't let the fear of rejection stop you. The kingdom keeps advancing. So many millions every year are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, as the 72 the ordinary Christians are going out and sharing their faith. If people reject you, move on. If we sense that someone is so cold to the message that we're trying to share, don't bother hammering away at it. You might destroy a friendship. Move on and seek other people who might be warmer to being receiving the gospel. Of course, there will be people in our lives who we will keep on praying for, people in our lives who we will keep on seeking opportunities with. I could think of my family as an example. But where the door seems to be shut with certain people, move on to the next house and seek to share the good news with others then. Amen.